I'll tell you what, did you come ready for the Word of God here today? You know, I don't mind telling you, I'm going to need your help to get this message out today. You know, how many of you know that it's not just a preacher, you know, reading a sermon or anything like that? You won't get that here. You know, I don't have any sermons to read to you. Of course, I do prepare and I study and I make notes and things. But these, how many of you know, we're not dependent on pre-canned sermons. You know, I have a confession to make. I have not ever gotten one of my messages ever on sermons.com. You know, we pray, we seek, we study, we hear from heaven, and we deliver the message of God to God's people. That's our heart and that's our goal. But how many of you know there's three parts to every service? There's God's side. How many of you know He's always going to do His part? He's always willing. There's the preacher's side, and I've done my part to prepare, to pray, to study, to hear what message we're to deliver here today. But there's also the congregation's part, all right? And our part is to hear with a great measure. Remember what Jesus said over there? What is that? Is that Mark 4:24? You know, don't, is that the right one? It's in there. What one, Pastor Brad? Is it? Well, anyhow, the pastors, we're having a little discussion here. You know, you can look the reference up later, but Jesus said over there, He said, take heed to what measure you hear. For what measure you hear will be measured back to you. All right, so, you know, if you want more of God, if you want more of His power, you have to hear with a great measure. Meaning you have to be attentive, you have to be responsive. You know, we're not just sitting here until noon, and hopefully the pastor will start to wrap it up by then. You know, so many times we get caught in those ruts, and those are ruts of tradition. They're ruts of wrong thinking, all right? Because honestly, when's the last time we dismissed at noon? You know, but we have to bring a measure to hear, to pull and to draw on what the Spirit of God is saying. And so I'm going to need your help here today. Amen. So go ahead right now, just stir yourself up, and we'll get to hear what God wants to say. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to call this message, The Riches of His Inheritance. The Riches of His Inheritance. Folks, I'm just going to end the suspense right off the top. Just tell you what this message is about and what it's for. It's to stir your faith. It's to feed your faith. And also to teach you and to tell you what belongs to you in Christ. One of the greatest lacking things there is in the body of Christ is an understanding of what actually belongs to us in Him. Listen, the Bible tells us that God has left an inheritance for us on this earth. Imagine if you had, you know, a great Uncle George or somebody who was a very successful businessman, and let's say somebody like that, you know, put you in his will, and then, you know, when they died and went home to heaven, a lawyer gave you a call and say, oh, by the way, Uncle George has written you into his will and left you an inheritance. You know, how many of you think that that would excite you a little bit? Yes. All right, because what does that mean? It means that Uncle George isn't here anymore, all right, but his belongings still are. And he left behind for you resources to get something done. All right? How many of you know when Jesus died and he rose again, the Bible says he left for us an inheritance of his belongings, all right, to get an assignment done on this earth. And when something is an inheritance to you, it means it's now your belongings. It's entrusted to you. Praise the Lord. But what if, you know, what if Uncle George left you something, but yet you never knew about it? What if the lawyer called and you missed the message? You know, or God forbid, you just said, I'm not interested in what Uncle George left for me. Then how many of you know you wouldn't get to walk in the benefit of it? You know, here the whole time, you legally own a portion of Uncle George's empire, you know, but you're walking around beaten down and defeated in life because you never knew what actually belonged to you. That is the same story that is going on with God's people on this earth. They don't know and realize what it is that belongs to them. And they go around, and we're walking around sitting on a winning lottery ticket. And I'm not just talking about the financial side of things. I'm talking about everything that God has left us. All right? He's left us his peace. He's left us his joy. He's left it, his strength, his health, his healing. Amen. Freedom from fear, complete provision. Glory to God. And a lot of Christians are walking around in this life. The devil's knocking on their door with a delivery, with a package with their name on it, and they don't even know what belongs to them and what doesn't. And so they see that package in the devil's hand. They say, yeah, you can bring that in. But see, if you already know what belongs to you, you will also know what doesn't belong to you. All right, things that, no, that's not mine. You can't bring that here, you know, a failure to deliver, because you aren't putting that here because something else belongs to me. Amen. Go over there to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you. Go to verse 11. Go to Ephesians 1:11, and let's start talking about the inheritance that we have in him. Hallelujah. Are you ready to find out what someone greater than Uncle George has left you something? And he left you something greater than Uncle George. All right? He put you in his will. He left for you resources and inheritance. It says in verse 11, it's talking about us in Christ, in Jesus. It says, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. All right, notice this isn't something we're going to get someday, but it's something that we've obtained now. So many people, they think that the only inheritance they have from God is in heaven someday. But that's not true, because look at the verse before it. Look at verse 10. Go back one verse to verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God the Father would gather together in one all things in Christ. And so everything that God owns and belongs to him, it's all gathered where? In Christ. So when he gave you Christ, he gave you all things. All things are yours. Oh, but yet Christians are walking through this life saying, I wish I was healed. You are. I wish I was prospered. You are. I wish I was free from this depression. You are. But see, it's not what the thing is that you might not realize it yet. You might not know what belongs to you and what doesn't. But in the fullness of times, God gathered together in one all things in Christ. That's good, because Christ was given to me and you. And guess what he gave along with it? All things. He gave you all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and where? Which are on earth. So notice this inheritance isn't just in heaven. It's also where? On earth. And now verse 11 here we go again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Yeah, what is your inheritance? All things. Woo! Man, I tell you. Oh, wow. All of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, God is able. Wait a minute, I'm not going to fall short. Wait a minute, I am the healed of the Lord, because it's all things. Wait a minute, I am provided for. Wait a minute, I am protected. Wait a minute, God is guiding and leading me. I am delivered from fear. Angels do go before me. Come on. You inherited all things, being predestinated, meaning God decided ahead of time, according to the purpose of Christ, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So God gave you all things, not just for you. You know, he gave you all things so that you and I would fulfill his purpose on this earth. He gave us resources for an assignment. All right? Amen. He gave us resources to expand the kingdom of God, to get souls saved. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks, you need to listen right now, because this is what you need to know when you're out there. Because the devil is going to knock on your door before the sun goes down today and try to tell you something else, you know, is yours. He's going to try to make you believe that something else belongs to you. All right, but you better know what belongs to you and what doesn't. All right, amen. So now let's drop down there to verse 17. Of course, there's a lot of good stuff in between, but I just want to get right into the heart of this message. All right, and so Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Ghost, he starts to pray for believers. And when he prays, he lets us know what God wants us to have. All right, And in, of course, verse 16, he started setting up the prayer. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so this is what Paul, the apostle, was praying for these Christians, which God then decided to include in his eternal word to show us what God wants for all Christians. Verse 17, all right? He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." Those are three distinct things that God wants you to have. I taught on this Wednesday night, and so I'm not going to go into great depth here about each one, but I'm going to mention them real quickly, all right? Notice it's called the Spirit of Wisdom. Yes. It's not just called wisdom, it's called the Spirit of Wisdom. All right, the word spirit there, it means the mentality of, all right, or your way of handling things, all right? And the word wisdom there, it also means God's instructions to us. How many of you know God has given us a lot of different varieties of wisdom in his word? All right, God tells us to do things that doesn't make sense to our natural minds. But it's the wisdom of God, even if we don't understand it. Even if we don't know why or how, it's still his wisdom. I'm going to use, the same example that I use all the time, because each of us have been there. We deal with it all the time. Let's use the example of tithing. How many of you know that tithing is God's wisdom for your finances? All right, God says you will increase the more when you bring the first tenth of your income to the house of God and then give an offering on top of that. That's what the Word of God tells us, right? It tells us that this is God's wisdom, but to our natural mind and to our bodies, it seems like, how am I going to prosper if more than 10% of my income is now gone? It doesn't make sense to our minds or to our bodies, but God says it's the wisdom of God for your finances. Here's what the Spirit of Wisdom looks like and what it does. It humbly and gently, submissively obeys the Word. If you have a spirit of wisdom about you, that means you hear God's instructions. You don't care how much sense it makes to you or not, but you simply obey and you submit yourself to that will and to that instruction. That's somebody who has the meekness of wisdom. Can I show you that scripture? Can you bring up James 3:13? I'm going to show you, the Bible talks about this, James 3:13. You got to ask yourself, do you have the spirit of wisdom? Because if you don't, God's inheritance is going to be closed to you. All right, come on, help us. You want to walk in what belongs to you? You need this spirit about you. Yes. This way, this mentality, your heart that's being expressed. Yes. All right? Your actions, all right? Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? That's a good question. Yes. That's a good question. Who is the wisdom ones? Who are the ones that are wise among us? All right? How many of you want to be wise in God's eyes? All right, some of you. Boy, I think this side seemed a little bit more willing to be wise. Maybe because that's the direction I was looking. All right, who is wise? I don't know. When I see that question posed in the Bible, I want God to think of me as wise. Notice this, it's not going to be because of your experience or your age. All right, this is what the Bible defines as wisdom. Let them show out of a good conversation. That word conversation there, it's actually the word behavior. Let them act right. Let them live right. Let them show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice that term, meekness of wisdom. That is the spirit of wisdom and how it looks and how it acts. The wisdom always comes before God and meekly submits to his instruction. Well, I tell you what, I got you real excited. That's absolutely right. When you go before God and you meekly, you humbly, I don't always understand it, but Father, here I am, and I'll obey. No matter how much it inconveniences me, no matter how it initially may seem like a step backward, but Father, I just know you must know something that I don't. How about you parents? Do you know some things that your kids don't? How many of you know my boys have to have the meekness of wisdom when it comes to my instruction? They don't always understand why I tell them, don't climb that high in the tree. All right? Right? Don't wear flip-flops when climbing the tree. All right? Michael learned the hard way. Yeah, you know, you remember last summer he was running around with a sling because he fell out of a tree climbing it with flip-flops. Did I tell that to him to ruin his fun or to make life hard on him? No, I know that climbing trees with flip-flops will increase your likeliness of falling out of said tree. All right? But, and of course, in so many ways, they do obey. Why do parents say, stay away from that road? You know, stay away from, you know, a certain, you know, a kind of, you know, person, or, you know, stay away from certain forms of entertainment because they know that it's going to hurt your life. All right? Does our Father God know what we need more than we do? See, things such as tithing, things such as going to church, it is a faith project with God. Meaning it's a faith instruction. Like, Father, I don't understand it mentally, but you must know something that I don't. See, think about tithing, all right? So it leaves our hands in the form of you know, money, you know, tithes and offerings. It goes to the house of God. But how many of you know it comes back more than just money? Tithing comes back in the form of joy. It comes back in the form of peace. It comes back in the form of provision. It comes back in the form of health and strength and protection. You know what I mean? Think about how good that is of God. It leaves our hands, you know, money cannot protect you. Money cannot heal you. All right? Money cannot save your kids. Money cannot make you happy. All right? It really can't. All right? But when we put it in God's hands, He then takes it and sends it back in the form of something that money could have never done on its own. It goes into God's hands, and it comes back in the form of things that money could have never provided on its own. Glory to God. So tithing is the wisdom of God for finances. How about walking in love? You always feel like walking in love? You ever get annoyed with somebody and just want to tell them off? You know, give them a piece of your mind and just, you know, tear into them or whatever? I know none of you have ever wanted to do that before. I mean, what do you do, you know, when, we say this all the time, when a good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do to that person that is just, I mean, on your last nerve and, you know, you just want to return evil for evil? You know, well, what you do is you walk in love. You treat them better than they deserve because God treated you better than you deserve, better than I deserve. So you walk in love. You forgive them even when they won't forgive you. Doesn't make sense. But it's the wisdom of God for relationships. Amen. And so you see what the spirit of wisdom is? It says meekly, I'll obey whatever you say, God, even if I don't understand it. Do you have that spirit about you? See, the spirit of wisdom does not have a stubborn desire to resist. I have heard so many people over the last 12 years of pastoring that they'll say, oh, I know God's word says this, but I can't do that. I know God's word says to tithe. I'm not doing that. I can't afford that. See, they have no meekness of wisdom. See, they have no spirit of wisdom about them. Well, I know God tells me to forgive that person, but you don't know what they've done to me, so I'm not doing that. So they're violating the wisdom of God for their life. You won't walk in God's inheritance that way. The spirit that God rewards is the one that says, yes, Father. Right? Isn't that a lot like Romans 8:15? We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of God by which we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, you know the word Abba means Father. Father, Father. That means as a child, I don't understand all things. You know more than me. So Father, I humbly and meekly submit myself to obey your instruction. That's the spirit that God rewards. Ooh, I'll tell you what, and I'll tell you, it is that spirit of wisdom that you need to look for if you're looking for a spouse. Because if they will not meekly submit to God, they will not meekly submit to loving you. Oh, they do not have, you know, your best at heart if they won't be meek before God. Because if they'll resist God, how much more will they resist you? You're going to have trouble. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know how good-looking she is or how good-looking he is. And, you don't understand. They got a lot of money. They got a good job. Do they have the spirit of wisdom? Are they humble before God? Do they say, yes, Father? Yes, Father. Oh, come on. Yes, Father. See, when you are saying, yes, Father, God is saying, move my inheritance. That inheritance belongs to those with the spirit of wisdom. Amen. Go back over to Ephesians 1:17. So notice it's also the spirit of wisdom, but it's also the spirit of revelation. The spirit of revelation means that you desire to know God's plan for your life specifically. How many of you know your life, your specific life's plan are not written in this Bible? This Bible does not tell you where to work. This Bible does not tell you where to go to church. This Bible does not tell you who to marry and all the details in life, right? Now, how many of you know you have to receive that by revelation from heaven? Revelation means when God reveals his specific plan to your life. This is why a lot of churches are drying up. This is why a lot of Christians are getting defeated. They can even know the Bible inside and out. They know everything that is written in here, but they don't receive any revelation from God because they're not seeking it. Because they don't have a spirit of revelation, meaning it's essential. When you have the spirit of revelation, it means that you're unwilling to go without God's plan for your life. See, people with the spirit of revelation, they pray. They seek God. They want to hear from heaven. Amen. How many of you know we cannot live only on the wisdom that's written on the page? We have to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And so I can't just go by written wisdom. I have to know revelation from heaven for my life. I would have never known. This Bible did not tell me to become a pastor. This Bible did not tell us as a church family to build this building. This Bible did not tell this church family to plant a church in Mayville or Erie or Tonawanda or in Help in Wellsville. All right, that's revelation. See, a person or a church or a business or a home, whatever it is, that is walking in the spirit of revelation, they're always doing new projects. They're always doing the next thing that God revealed to them. If you're looking for a church that just sits on its heels and plays a little social club, you're in the wrong place, because this church is taking ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to grow the influence of the gospel for the word of God, not to bring any glory to our names, right? But to bring glory to his name, to make him known, to preach the gospel, to give people an opportunity to be connected to a Bible teaching church. Glory to God. And it's not going to stop in Jamestown. It's not going to stop in just Erie, Tonawanda, Mayville, or Corey. And, of course, we have churches in Fredonia, South Dayton, Olean, Northeast, Warren, Pennsylvania. Corey, who else did I miss? Yeah, Spain. Oh, yeah, there's one over in Spain. Glory to God from our missionaries over there. And so we're not going to just sit back on our heels and just play church. We're going to keep, why? Because that's what revelation does. It reveals to you the next step or the next level for your life. Come on now. Any time, no matter where you're at, God has another level for you. And that level, it's more level of revelation, knowledge of him. Obviously, it could be a new job, new relationships, all these things that, new ministry, what God has for you. Amen. All right. Notice also there's a spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of knowledge. That word knowledge there, again, if we just read the Bible casually, we're going to miss it. The word knowledge there, it means, it's actually the word discernment or discretion. It's called the spirit of discernment and discretion. It means good decision making. It means literally this: to know what is profitable for your life and for the plan of God, and to know what refreshes you in the plan of God, and to know what you're to stay away from. Yeah. It means the ability to distinguish that which would hold you down, hold you back, and have good discretion to stay away from it. Listen, not everybody that you meet in life is good for you. Not every relationship is good for the plan of God for your life. The spirit of discretion is very choosy, meaning I'm not going to get involved in something if it's going to hold me back with God. I'm not going to take a job that's going to hold me back from God. I'm not going to get into a relationship that's going to hold me back with God. I'm not going to get into a profession. I'm not going to get into an investment. I'm not going to get into anything if God reveals to me that it's going to hold me back in the plan of God. How do you know if it takes you out of church? Well, I can't serve in the house of God anymore because I got to do this. See, the spirit of discretion would say no. Nothing is going to take me out of my serving my church family. Well, I can't, Pastor, if I do this, I got to take a job that makes less money. I can't afford to tithe anymore. Well, first of all, you always can afford to tithe if you do it first, where God tells us, all right? But, you know, well, Pastor, I got to do this, so I can't, you know, God's getting less time in my life, you know, or my new hobby, I don't have any time to pray anymore because I'm always doing this. Well, then you have to have the discretion to know that thing is not good for you. See, you got to have the spirit of wisdom that says, yes, Father. All right, the spirit of revelation that says, show me, Father. All right, and the spirit of discretion or discernment that says, I won't do that, Father. It's not good for you, for your plan for my life, so there it goes. Many of you have heard my sailing testimony. You know, I was a trained sailor, not for the United States Navy. I mean, recreationally, I was a charter boat captain, licensed up to 51 feet. That was the love of my life, so to speak. You know, that's what I enjoyed. I sailed over to the Bahamas. You know, I could go and I could charter a boat. I could become, you know, paid for it commercially, all this stuff. And that was like my personal dream. And then I got saved. And God started to reveal to me what I was really called to do, and it was not to be a ship captain, all right? It was not to be working in Florida or something like that. He revealed to me that I'm supposed to pastor in Jamestown, New York, all right? That was the wisdom of God, all right, for my life. And so you've heard that testimony, and of course, I had a sailboat. I was sailing on Lake Erie and all this, and there came a day when the Lord revealed to me, get this sailboat out of your life. Are sailboats a sin? No. Thank God for things that you enjoy in life. But for me, and what how I took it and how I got into it, it was not beneficial to the plan of God for my life. All right? You know, and so, I mean, I would have never got to do these things that God called me to do until I had the spirit of discernment. All right? See, all things, all these three things that we're talking about came into play that day. All right? God revealed to me that that sailboat had to go. And honestly, I gave it away. I gave it. I owed some storage up at a boatyard up in Dunkirk, New York, and I owed a few bucks on that, and so I just took the title of that boat, I signed it, and I said, here you go, enjoy it. Go give it to somebody, sell it, make money on it. I don't care. Just go get it out of my life. It had to go because for me, it was not beneficial to the plan. See, do you have that spirit of discernment? See, God revealed to me the sailboat had to go. Then it took the spirit of wisdom to say, yes, Father. I cried. I cried like a baby. It doesn't mean that it felt good to the flesh. It didn't feel good to the mind. I didn't understand why I couldn't keep that. I didn't know, but all I knew is that wisdom said, yes, Father. And then I had the discernment to know that that was no longer good for me, so out it went. All right? And so that's an example, an illustration for your life. Are you walking in that kind of spirit that says, yes, Father. Oh, I thank you for revealing that to me, Father. I will do that. I will know that's good for me. Oh, come on. God's going to talk to you. He's going to speak to you concerning people that are in your life. You know, friendships that aren't good for you. And he's going to say what he says in his Bible over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He said, come out and be separate. Don't walk in their ways, you know. If you can't handle that friendship, if that friendship is bringing you down, tempting you to go a different way, you better have the spirit of discretion and get rid of that friendship. There was a lot of friendships in my life that had to go. Not because I wanted to do that, not because, you know, God was against them, but those people did not accept my Christianity. They didn't want to live like a Christian. They wanted me as a Christian to live like them, and I'm not doing it. God paid way too high of a price for any of us to walk backwards now. Amen. So the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of him. Those are three things that you must walk in if you're going to go to verse 18. Verse 18 is where you're trying to get to. All right, verse 18, that the eyes, now remember, he's still praying, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God says, I want you to know what the riches of the glory of this inheritance that I left for the believers. All right. Remember, what did we inherit? Okay. Wow. Five people. All right. What did we inherit? All things. God says, I want you to know this, and I want you to know how to walk in it. All right. Amen. All right. So God says he has an inheritance, and notice he calls it a rich inheritance and a glorious inheritance. Praise the Lord. How awesome is that? That word riches there, it's not just a financial term. It means the fullness of. Or it means literally the full value. God didn't give you this inheritance only to walk in 3% of it. He wants you to have all of it. All right. And notice it says the riches of the glory. The word glory means the manifested presence of God. It means literally so people can see it on your life. God says, I want you to be walking in this inheritance so much that people can see my fullness on you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. But notice there's a way to do this. Notice what he prayed first in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. All right? That word understanding is the Greek word for mind. All right? It's your mind, or we could say it this way, your brain. That thinking center, you know, your neurological center, your brain. Or the Bible also calls it your soul. Your soul. All right? You understand that your soul and spirit are two different things. A lot of people, they say, well, you know, my soul is saved. Well, yes, but they don't understand there's a difference between soul and spirit. We've taught about that before. Now isn't the time. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your intellect, all right, or your understanding, okay? So notice the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your soul being enlightened. That word enlightened is literally translated in the Amplified Bible as filled with light. All right, can we bring up the Amplified version of verse 18? Watch how the Amplified words the scripture. I love it. By having the eyes of your heart, the word heart there, it's actually mind. But look what it says, flooded with light. Flooded with light. All right, you can go back to the King James now. So how are you going to walk in the fullness of God's inheritance? Your mind must be flooded with light. What does this tell us? It tells us the number one opposition to God's inheritance in our life. Wrong thinking. Come on. Christians live under the plan of God because they think wrong. The more your mind is flooded with light, the more inheritance you will walk in. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right? The Bible says in Proverbs 27, in Proverbs 20, in verse 27, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right? You will only have the life that's going on in your mind. Whatever you think, whatever you dwell on in your mind, that's how you're going to live. All right? Oh, praise the Lord. So if I flood my mind with light, notice God wants this to happen, but notice it does not automatically happen. Whose job is it to renew our minds? It's our job. All right? Glory to God. As I renew my mind with the Word of God, my mind becomes flooded with light. And then the Bible says, as I renew my mind, I become transformed. Amen. Can you bring up Romans 12:2? You know this verse. Amen. Glory to God. And so now I start to understand why I read my Bible. Reading my Bible does not make God love me anymore. Reading my Bible is not my religious duty. reading my Bible is the way I flood my mind with light in order to walk in God's inheritance. Oh, you're going to see the connection here in just a moment. Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Boy, I'll tell you what, unfortunately, Christians are looking more worldly all the time. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They make their churches like the world. All right? And of course, if you conform to the world, you are not conforming to God. All right? It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word transformed is where we get our English word for metamorphosis. You remember your fourth grade science? Metamorphosis with the caterpillar, you know? Remember, you used to put that little thing in that little fish tank, and it eats a bunch of leaves, gets real fat for a couple weeks, and then it goes up and makes that chrysalis, and it comes out a completely different creature, a beautiful butterfly. That's where we get the word for that. Meaning God says, when you renew your mind, you won't be recognizable anymore. Recognizable anymore. It's a complete transformation by the renewing of your mind, or flooding your mind with light, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right? And so now go back over to Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your mind being flooded with light. All right? Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your mind being flooded with light, that you may know. That you may know. You will not know what's yours until you flood your mind with the Word of God. So many times, and again, I don't say this in any kind of arrogance. I certainly don't mean it that way. But people come up to me all the time. They say, Pastor, you know, you remember so many verses, and you quote so many verses as you preach, and you just have a great memory, and, you know, that's just a gift or whatever. Well, you know, praise God if it is, but I'm just saying it's because I spent time flooding my mind with light. You know, how do I know to say, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory? Why? Because I flooded my mind with that verse. You know, and so when, you know, financial need comes, or financial attack, or financial whatever, but my God shall supply. Amen. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Deuteronomy 8:18, it is the Lord God who gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you as he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you see how whatever is in your mind is connected to your inheritance? Without it getting flooding in your mind, you will not know what God has for you. Here's the biggest lack in the body of Christ. People, Christians, do not know what is included in their inheritance. They don't even know what belongs to them. Why? Because their mind is, they're still walking in the darkness of their mind. Right? I think it's right there in Ephesians. Can't you have your mind darkened? Yeah. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 17. I wasn't even planning on going there. All of a sudden, this verse started playing in my heart, and I knew we were close to it. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. You're right there in your Bible. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Notice what happens when you have a dark understanding. Being alienated from the life of God. So many Christians, they're alienated from the life of God because they think wrong. That's why now in Ephesians, let's see, isn't it 4:23? I believe I'm right. Go up to verse 23. That's why Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because if your mind is not renewed, your mind stays dark. If your mind stays dark, you're alienated from the inheritance of Almighty God. Now, let's start talking about the specifics now. Oh, are you ready? Now I'm going to start telling you what's in your inheritance. So hopefully it'll motivate you to flood your mind with light. I am telling you what I am preaching here today. You know, some of you, you know, don't seem very excited about it, and I'm not asking for a cheerleading section or whatever, but I'm saying there's people that'll sit in a message like this. Okay. And see, these things aren't going to come to you automatically. And I am telling you, I cannot emphasize more than this, that what you're hearing is the answer to everything you face out there. This is the answer to knowing God's word and having your mind walking in light. So when the devil brings darkness to you, you say, no, thank you. No, thank you. When the devil brings sickness to your door, you'll say, no, thank you, because you already know in your inheritance, healing belongs to you. And I'm going to show you that in just a few moments. Say, well, Pastor, it's getting close to noon. Who cares? You know, we had to talk about playgrounds and churches and stuff. Took some of my preaching time away. All right. But you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind if you're going to walk in the fullness of God's inheritance. Let's get specific now. Let's talk about the basics, and we don't need to spend a ton of time here. How many of you know salvation is the wisdom of God for us first and foremost? How many of you know that in salvation, you have obtained this inheritance, and when you are saved, the blood of Christ washes you from all guilt and shame from your past. Here's the first thing that we have in our inheritance. Are you ready? Freedom from guilt and shame. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he or they are a new creature, new creation, new. Notice he didn't say they're a healed creature. They're not spiritually healed. They're remade. He said, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I'm walking in the light of that, because in my old life, if I walked in my old life, it would tell me that there's no way I could be doing what I'm doing today. Yeah. I had somebody literally say, I became aware of what somebody said this week. They said, I want to come to God for help, but the way I've lived my life, I don't feel like I can. See, what is that? That shame and guilt trying to keep them out of the plan of God for their life. But when you have revelation of what belongs to you in Christ, guess what? That guilt and shame don't belong to me anymore. I've had people, I've told you the stories. People will find out that I'm pastoring now, people that knew me in my old life. They'll say, how do you dare do that? Meaning, how, you know, what kind of nerve do you have to stand up in front of people, tell them about God when I know the way you used to live your life? And I don't even think twice of it. Why? Because my mind is filled with that light, that shame, that guilt is gone. That old Tim Stallman is dead and buried. There's a new creation in his place. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new because I'm in Christ. That guilt and that shame, devil, don't belong to me. The depression and the fear associated with it, it doesn't belong to me anymore. Glory to God. All right, so that's our first thing that we have in this inheritance. What else? Of course, we have the remission of sins, the freedom. We have the confidence to stand before God as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right, let's talk about healing. Healing belongs to us. I'm not waiting for God to give me healing at all. You say, well, Pastor, that's because you know you're not facing anything in your body. It doesn't matter. Whether it's in your body or not in your body could be facing something or facing nothing. It does not matter. Healing belongs to you because you inherited it. See, you know, the big mistake that Christians make with healing is that they're asking God to give it to them. No, God's saying, you inherited it. It's not mine. It's yours. God didn't take healing to heaven because there's no healing needed there. The inheritance of healing is here on the earth. And I'm going to show you it's yours. You ready to go with me in the Bible? Luke 13. Go over to Luke 13. Praise the Lord. So good to have an inheritance. You say, well, Pastor, but what if you go around saying, you know, I'm just tired of being sick all the time. I'm always the first one to get it. See, now your mind is darkened with wrong understanding. And see, you're not going to walk in the inheritance of healing if you're always saying, well, it's just me. I just am the first one to get it. I just, you know, there's this, I genetically inherited this from, you know, my dad or my mom and stuff like that. People make all these excuses. Well, God says that he gave us healing. When I say excuses, I don't mean, that we blame people for being sick. No, not at all. It's not your fault. It's not a matter of fault. It's a matter that God has provided something better. So we're not trying to beat anybody down. We're trying to let everyone know what God has given you. Because if you don't know it, you can't have it. All right, go to Luke 13. Amen. Watch this. All right, go to Luke 13, and let's start in verse 11. This is a familiar passage to some of us. And it says this is Jesus, and he was in the synagogue on a worship day. And it says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. The Amplified Bible says, a demon of sickness. All right. For the sake of time, well, why don't you just show that in the Amplified real quick so you don't take my word for it. When it says spirit of infirmity, it says an infirmity caused by a spirit, a demon of sickness. How many of you know God and demons are very different? You know what I mean? Some people still believe that it's God making people sick. God has never made anybody sick. All right? Notice it is a demon of sickness, not an angel of sickness. All right, so you understand. All right, you can go back to the King James. Praise the Lord. But notice, so there was a woman there that had this demon of sickness for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift up herself. And so this woman's condition was so debilitating that it literally hunched her over and she was, you know, partially crippled by this condition. All right, watch what happens here. Let's keep on going. Verse 12. All right. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, said unto her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Aren't you glad? Sounds a lot like Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil oppresses people with sickness. Jesus heals people of sickness. Jesus never makes anybody sick. All right? Verse 13. And so look what happens. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So for the first time in 18 years, this woman can stand up straight. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Watch this religious devil. Watch this religious devil. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. See, it is a religious spirit that fights against the healing of God. And unfortunately, that same spirit exists in many of our Christian denominations today. They look at people like us, you know, that preach God's healing. They get mad because we teach about it. God doesn't do that. God doesn't heal anybody. Don't teach that stuff. Yes, he does heal. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? The ruler of the synagogue was mad because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not today. Not on the Sabbath day. Unfortunately, religion says not today. Faith says today. Yes, glory to God. God says, why not right now? Verse 15, the Lord Jesus, this is the Bible Jesus. This isn't the TV commercial Jesus. This is the bold Jesus Christ. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Look at verse 16. Look what Jesus says now. Pay attention to verse 16. Jesus said, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Who bound this woman? Satan. Wait, not God. God didn't do that. Jesus didn't do it. A demon did. Satan did. God and the devil do not have their hands in the same cookie jar. Get it from the Bible. Listen, you can't listen to tradition. You have to get it from the Bible. Tradition says God makes people sick for a reason. That's just funny. The Bible says God heals the sick for his glory. Big difference. Well, my church taught me. My denomination says. The conference said. I don't care what the denomination said. I don't care. God bless them or whatever. I'm not against denominations. But it don't matter who said what. The Bible is the authority. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. Amen. Glory to God. Look what Jesus says. Ought not, or let's put it in modern language, should not this woman? Because she is a daughter of Abraham. What do you know about Abraham? He was gone off the earth for over 2,000 years at that point. So she wasn't physically his daughter. All right, that means that she was in the covenant of Abraham. She was a Jewish woman. She had received a promise through the Abrahamic covenant. All right, she was in this promise of God. Jesus said, should not it be this way? This woman should be healed because she is a daughter of Abraham. Why? Because obviously healing must belong to children of Abraham. Whom Satan has bound these 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, her covenant, her inheritance includes healing. She just didn't know it. She just didn't know it. The devil knocked on her door 18 years ago, and she didn't know how to respond with what God says was hers. When the symptoms come, you know, when the attack on your body or, you know, tries to come at you, you better know at that moment, say, in Jesus' name, this does not belong to me. Say, well, no, that just belongs to children of Abraham. I know. Wouldn't it be so great to be children of Abraham? Man, if we were children of Abraham, then we could say that healing belongs to us. Then we could say what Jesus said about this woman. We ought to be healed. Yeah. Galatians 3:29. Jesus said she's a daughter of Abraham. She's part of that covenant. Healing is hers. Come on now. All right. And if you be Christ's, is there anyone in here that belongs to Christ? Glory to God. Then you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's sons and daughters. And you are heirs. You have inherited. This is the promise that you have inherited. You have inherited according to the same promise that God made Abraham 4,500 years ago. And guess what it includes? Healing. Glory to God. See now the difference? Your inheritance. Healing isn't something you're trying to get. Healing belongs to you as much as the salvation of your sins belongs to you. Just as much as being born again belongs to you, healing belongs to you. Just as much as shame and guilt has been erased from your past, so healing belongs to you as well. See, this is here's what Christians, they make the mistake. Lord, if it be your will, heal me. Lord, I ask you to heal my body. Please just, Lord, I ask you to heal my body. Imagine great Uncle George again. You know, and of course, Uncle George isn't going to talk to you from heaven, but just for the sake of illustration, hear me out. And it's probably a real lame illustration, but still hear me out. If you're asking Uncle George, like he gave you his inheritance, you're asking Uncle George, oh, please just, you know, give me that part of the company. Yeah, he's going to say, yeah, that was in my will. That is yours. No, but Uncle George, give me that part of the company. That is yours. It's in my will. You inherited it. It's not mine anymore. It's yours. Please, Uncle George. What would you do if you were Uncle George? Get pretty old, wouldn't it? Stop asking for what is already yours. You do not have to ask for healing. The one time that this ever happened in Jesus' ministry was in Matthew chapter 8 in the first 5 verses. Remember the leper came down off the hill and he came to Jesus and said, Lord, if it be your will, you'll heal me. What were the first 2 words out of Jesus' mouth? He stopped, he pointed at that man, and he said, I will. He wasn't saying, I'm going to do it. He's saying, it is my will. You need not ask any further. He said, clearly you should be able to see through my ministry that it's the will of God to heal your body. Yes. It's not just something God's going to do. It's something he left you into this inheritance. So what does that look like? Father, I am the son of Abraham. Therefore, healing belongs to me. It's mine. I take it by faith. In Jesus' name, I am healed. Yes, glory to God. That's when somebody knows what belongs to them. But someone who keeps asking for something that has already been given to them, do you have to ask to be saved every day? You don't have to ask every day to be saved, do you? If you do, it's probably because you're not convinced you are. See, the reason why Christians keep asking God to heal them, because they are not convinced they are. You should be just as convinced about healing as you are salvation. And now, here we got to wrap this up, because it's not just healing that's in our inheritance. How about freedom from fear? How about freedom from anxiety and depression? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. What are you going to do when fear knocks on your door? Don't belong to me. We can feel fear all the time. It'll try to register in your body. But just because you can feel that feeling doesn't mean you accept it. When fear tries to get on your life, in Jesus' name, I reject the spirit of fear. This is how you live, all right? We talked about finances. How about prosperity? It's not something you're trying to get. Jesus made you rich 2,000 years ago. Where is that verse? 2 Corinthians 9:8? 8:9. I always reverse my 9 and my 8. 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Praise the Lord. Rich is not something you're trying to get. And listen, rich in God's eyes is so far beyond money. So far beyond money. It includes a fullness of provision. But see, so many people are like, God, help me. God said, I made you rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that means he had a full supply. Jesus never lacked. Yet for your sakes, Jesus became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now that word rich means a full supply. What does it mean? Just like Jesus became sin so we could become righteous, Jesus became poor so that we would be made a full supply. I was made rich 2,000 years ago. He made me rich when Jesus moved into my heart. How many of you know that the debt of sin was completely canceled the moment you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? So if you're debt-free in the realm of the Spirit, how many of us know what we are on the inside will become what we are on the outside? I'm debt-free on the inside. I tell you what, I will be debt-free on the outside. Glory to God. Why? Because it belongs to me. Father, I thank you. I am fully supplied. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. His riches and glory, that's the inheritance. Remember how he said it's a rich and glorious inheritance. Father, I'm never lacking one good thing. My seed will never be forsaken. They'll never be begging for bread. Glory to God. The Bible says, Psalm 112, right around the third and fourth verse, says, wealth and riches shall be in their house, and their righteousness shall endure forever. Right? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, see how you walk by this inheritance? See how your mind must be flooded with light? Because when darkness knocks on your door, you better have enough light in your mind to say, that's not mine. That's not mine. You know, those authorities that have tried to prevent and hinder the Erie Church, guess what? We win, they lose. You cannot bring down the will of the Father. When you know that you are in the Father's house, you'll remember Romans 8:37. You know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Don't try to stop a more than a conqueror. Oh, I don't know. See, these are the things that I literally, personally, I preach to myself. You will not stop the work of God. Fear will not stop me. Joy belongs to me. Peace is mine, whether I feel it or not. Healing is mine, whether I feel it or not. Amen. My past is washed. I'm restored. I have the joy of God. Amen. See, so many Christians are walking around, you know, they're thinking beaten and defeated, you know. They're thinking, you know, busted and disgusted. They're thinking low. And see, they walk apart from their inheritance because their mind is not flooded with light. Does this make you want to go home and spend some time in your Bible? How many of you want God's light of health and healing to get into your life. It's got to enter. It's got to transform your thinking first. How many of you want God's light of peace and joy in your life? Do you have a scripture that you've put in your mind about peace and joy? Do you have scripture about finances and prosperity put in your mind? Do you have scriptures of strength put in your mind? I'm going to be real honest with you, and I'm just going to talk where we live. This weekend, for whatever reason, I have just felt run down naturally in my body. Not dealing with any symptoms or anything, just tired. Meaning the last couple weeks have been extremely intense. And, you know, for a whole host of reasons, I'm not going to go through that. And, you know, today I'm getting ready. I'm coming to church, and I'm sensing my flesh is really trying to hold me back. I'm so grateful I have Philippians 4:13. I just sitting there, I'm showering, I'm getting ready. I'm saying, I thank you, Father. I believe that I have strength to do all things in Christ. You better know how to, you know, turn the tide of your flesh trying to hold you down. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Listen, if you, whatever area in life you need light to flood into your life, if you're sitting there saying, oh yeah, I want the light of God, but I don't know one verse about that, then you won't have it. And it didn't say just let a little light spill into your mind. It says let the light of God's word flood your mind. Overflow. You know what I mean? Like a sponge. And what do you know about a saturated sponge? When you give it a squeeze, water comes out. We should be so filled with God's word, when life gives us a squeeze, the word comes out. I'll be honest, you know, coming in today, not only was I feeling it, but I could tell that this congregation is facing it. I'll tell you what, in Erie last night, people came in just dragging, you know, and I just refused to ever have a down service. I refuse to ever just give in and just, oh, I'm just going to get through this and call it done. You better always learn how to bring fire to this life. You better learn to bring some fire to this life. If you're just okay with that situation, then guess what? It's not going to change. Because God will allow you to have whatever you're okay with. But you better learn to bring some fire from your inheritance and walk this thing out. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so good and faithful. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Father, we just thank you for your inheritance. It is a full, rich, glorious inheritance. But Father, we must have the spirit of wisdom, that meek obedience. We must have the spirit of revelation, that desire to have your plan revealed to us personally. Father, we must have the spirit of discretion, be very choosy about what we allow in our lives. And Father, we must have our minds flooded with light. For Father, we know that if our understanding is darkened, we will be alienated from the life of God. Father, no doubt, a vast majority of your people on this earth are living this life completely unaware what you have given them. And so, Father, by faith, we say we're saved. By faith, we say we are free from our past. By faith, and by our inheritance, we say we are healed. By faith, we say that fear has no part in us. By faith, we say that we are not impoverished. We're rich by the fullness and the provision of God. Father, by faith, we say we're filled with joy. By faith, we say we have strength to do all things. Father, we thank you. We just say these things because they belong to us. By faith, we say, angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. Thank you, Father. By faith, we say, with long life, you satisfy us and show us your salvation. By faith, we say, you will bless the righteous, and with favor, you will surround us like a shield. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you. By faith, we say that you desire and delight in the prosperity of your servants. Father, by faith, we say we are the seed of Abraham. By faith, we say we ought to be healed. It belongs to us. Father, thank you. We praise you and we give you all the glory. with all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone will ever ask you: have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you asked Him personally into your heart? You say, well, Pastor, no, I've just tried to be a good person. There's no such thing. You can't be good enough. None of us can. We need a Savior. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, listen, if you don't know, it's because you're not. No one will ever be saved by accident. When somebody's saved, they know it. And if you're wondering, then you need to get saved. And that's what you have the opportunity to do right now. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to lead you into a side room to talk to somebody. But I'm just going to say it to you now. Right there in your seat, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need to invite Jesus into my heart. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He provided His Son for you. And I just want to give you an opportunity to come and invite Him into your life if you've never done that. We're not in a rush. 10 extra minutes in church never hurt anybody. It doesn't steal from your life, it blesses your life. Well, we did have a hand. If you're here today, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, pray this prayer out of your heart. Mean it with all your heart. Talk to God. He will hear you, and He will give you eternal life based on your faith. So let's all pray this together. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, did you get something out of this today? I tell you, don't live a defeated lifestyle. Don't live a defeated mentality. Walk in your inheritance. Find out in the Word of God what belongs to you. And also, be part of a church that preaches what belongs to you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and just give Him praise. Folks, after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here at the pulpit for a few moments. If I haven't had a chance to talk with you or meet and greet with you, please come on up and introduce yourself. It certainly would make my day. Amen. Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. Father, You are faithful. You are good. We praise You. We worship You. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen.